So ask your prayers this morning, kind of save your attention for a while. I'd like to talk about one of the stories in the Old Testament having to do with the prophet Elisha and a man from Syria. The proper pronunciation of his name is Naaman. You probably would rather I'd say Naaman. That's our English way of saying it. So I'll use it that way for this discourse. The passage is found in 2 Kings 4 and 5. And the brief history of it is, bands of Syrians, bandits we would call them, gangs maybe, were raiding in Israel. And among the other things, depredations they carried out, they captured a little girl, carried her away into their land. Happened that this Naaman was what we would consider maybe to, General Petraeus, his supreme commander of the military forces of the nation of Syria. It was a great nation, much larger than Israel was, still is today. He was a man of distinction. He was a man of accomplishment. He did not come into his position by accident or coincidence. He came into it because he had been successful and effective in what he had set out to do, and had learned well to handle himself in the king's court. He knew how to master battle situations to win. But he had leprosy. Every human life has a butt somewhere. But he had leprosy. No matter how skillful he was, he needed something more.
Yes.
Every human character has a butt somewhere. There are no perfect human characters. And so this great man had a need for which there was no cure, for which he had no answer. The Bible doesn't really tell us all the details of how this insignificant little Hebrew girl managed to get her message. She told it to the family with whom she was, but how to get the ear of such a great man as Naaman was. At any rate, it happened. And her message was, I wish my Lord could find his way to Israel because there's a prophet there that would be able to do something to help him. Folks in trouble should come to God and to his people. There are answers to be found in the Lord's church. They're not always the answers that we want. Sometimes they go against the flesh. But the Lord will lead everyone who will follow him in the very best path there is through life available for that person. So Naaman prepared a journey. The king gave him leave. It was quite a distance from where he was at Damascus, apparently, over to Israel. But he made preparation, made the journey, took his entourage with him, servants on every hand. A great man like that doesn't travel alone. He doesn't tie his own shoes or fix his own peanut butter sandwiches. And after considerable time, bringing several changes of garments and considerable amount of money, thousands and thousands of dollars it would amount to in our coin today, to give to the man who he hoped to find a cure, at last he was directed to the prophet Elisha. There's more to the story, but it doesn't have to do with my little burden this afternoon or this morning, so I'll bypass it. And begin to read in 5 and 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith unto thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down, dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So here we have the central figures in this story, the man Elisha who has access to a divine cure. He is not the person who is the cure, but he's the means by which the cure can be administered. And we have Naaman, the great man, who stands in need of the cure, came to the prophet's gate and stood there. He was a man of dignity. He was a man of importance. Thousands were under his command. If you've ever studied the story of Elisha, you know that, for instance, by comparison to Elijah, he was a gentleman. Elijah was all fire and fury. His pronouncements that he got from the Lord are curt and abrupt, and they're harsh. Often they don't show much room for expiation, being forgiven, finding an avenue around. Elisha was just the opposite kind of personality. He was always accessible to people when they came to find him. He was quick to follow, to respond to what they had to ask. Most of the time, he showed greatest tenderness and compassion in the way that he handled himself. In this one case, suddenly he was rude. He wouldn't come out to see the man, and the answer that he sent the man, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean," is curt and abrupt, almost to the point of being rude. Wouldn't come out to see him, gave him one sentence. After the man had come hundreds of miles and brought all the money and the changes of garments, and him being such a great man, the prophet gave him one sentence. And that's all there was. Well, it would have been easy for Naaman to feel, in fact, some of the things that he did feel. And you read the story, and it's apparent that the Syrian nobleman began to explode when he heard this. "I thought he would have come out, at least come out to see me." Then he went away in a rage. He's furious. This man's fury, no doubt, was a thing to be dreaded. The king of Israel, in the part of the story I've omitted to say, feared that this was intended to provoke war between Israel and Syria. And this rejection, as Naaman undoubtedly saw it, could easily have turned into the catalyst of a war between these two nations. He went away in a rage. What does he mean that he would treat me? Because, you see, the problem was that Naaman saw his dignity more important than his disease. But the prophet saw the disease as more important than the dignity. And the reason why this is so important to us is because, as always happens, when someone comes to the Lord in any manner of these kind of things, it is a picture of the way Jesus deals with needy souls when they come to Him. Anytime we come to the Lord, all of these same characteristics come into play. It is so common for people to come to the Lord because they have illness in their flesh, or because they have financial disaster or ruin, or because their car broke down, or because they're in some other form of distress, and pray sincerely. Man was sincere. He'd come a long journey. If you'd have asked him if he had faith in this, no doubt he would have said yes. "I wouldn't be here if I didn't have faith in it." And yet, overlook what always is the greatest importance in the Lord's sight. And that's the need of the soul. We have no reason to think that Naaman came to the prophet because he felt a need in his soul. But that's where the Lord always put the emphasis in all of his dealings that he had with us. This soldier could have considered this as prejudice, race prejudice. "You know, the man won't have anything to do with me because I'm a Syrian. Turn me away from his door. I'll show him who's boss. I may die of leprosy, but it'll be a whole lot of them die by the edge of the sword before I do." He could have easily felt that way. He could have easily felt that this prophet is such a man who ought not to be heard in any circumstance. Because you understand, Naaman was an idolater. He was expecting the man of God to come out with some dried monkey skulls and some spiders and things ground up in it, and the potion that he'd made, and maybe some shark's teeth, and sprinkle it over those places, and wave his hands back and forth and pronounce incantations. That's what those people do. And you'd expect him to light a little fire there and burn some smoke and do some things like that, and also to be very respectful, but he didn't do any of those things. How could this possibly be a cure? All the priests that this man had ever known, that's the way they did things. Of course the reason he's here is because it didn't work. But that's what he expected. It's all that he'd ever known. And the man wouldn't even come out. He wouldn't even come out. Well, if water will cure me, why would I go and dip in the muddy Jordan? There are plenty of streams in my native land. His patriotism rose up. I'm in a foreign land and I don't like it over here anyway. Batch of Jews. I'll go back where I belong. Among my own people. Well, you can, Naaman. You'll take your leprosy with you if you go. And his servants said to him, you've come so far. If he'd have asked some great thing, aren't you going to feel kind of silly if you get back home and the man told you something you could do and you wouldn't even try it? And all this journey for it, what does it cost you? It's not very far over there, Jordan River. Let's go on down. It won't hinder you so much in your trip home. So I see him in my mind's eye, wading out into the turbulent, muddy waters, maybe waist deep or chest deep, and you know, I'm going to get all this mud in my hair, get it in my clothes. How silly can a man be? I feel like a fool doing this. Oh, friends, if you serve the Lord, you're going to feel like a fool a lot of times. You'll find yourself doing things that you don't understand with your literal understanding. As far as that goes, I've learned long ago that the Lord's really not very interested in human dignity. I've never seen anybody look very dignified when they're bringing them up out of the water after he baptized them. He's not nearly as impressed with that as people are. So Naaman, down into the water he goes. He was a leper who wanted to be treated like a great man. And Elisha turned it around just the opposite on him. He treated him like a leper who happened to be great. And there, friends, is one of the great secrets of Christianity. Amen. Christianity puts us all on the same level. No matter how educated, no matter how wise, no matter how poor, it reaches the very same way to the senator wearing his tuxedo in the nation's capital, and to the beggar with his work-torn blue jacket walking up and down the streets out in front. All of them are human beings. All of them have the same basic wants and needs inside. All of them need the very same Savior. And the Lord looks past all of those external things to look down to the secret heart, the need of the inner man. And I'm glad that it's so. It's a good pattern. And folks, that's the way the Lord wants His church to be. We're taught in the New Testament, for instance, if a great man comes in among us, he's respected, he's accomplished, and so forth, we make him welcome, we love him, we're very interested in him, and we're glad that he came. But we don't exalt his dignity over that of any other. He's a soul. He's a soul if a beggar comes in. If someone who's in hasn't had a bath in a week comes in, and their hair's not cut, they're a soul too. They all need the same Jesus. And if we look back upon our own past lives, you and I, every one of us, have been in the same category at one time or another, in one way or another. Some have been from higher places, some from lower places, but every one of us have needed a Savior for our own individual souls. And yet we do today. So, which is most important, the disease or your dignity? And I'm thinking of folks who need to come to the river today, and how the devil tosses up all manner of objections to it. Now, try not to talk about these things much, but I have my own personal experience of how that happened in my life. I was not raised among this people. My parents moved to Guthrie when I was 16 years old and started attending worship services regularly there for the first time in my life. I was ashamed of those people. Their chapel was on the wrong side of the tracks. And in particular, I suppose the one thing that characterized my feeling more than any other was an old brother named Mayo Mitchell. Brother Mayo Mitchell has long been in eternity. He was a short little man, and he's hunched forward, and he couldn't speak very clearly. He stuttered some when he talked. And he had a raspy voice. When we get up to testify, he didn't really have anything very coherent to say, as I thought at the time. I know now that his thoughts were good, but he didn't express them very well. As I thought, I was ashamed. Frankly, I was ashamed to be in the same chapel with him. And the problem was they made him a song leader. And he stuttered when he talked, but he had good pitch, and he could get the songs right, and so they let him lead the songs. I didn't appreciate his voice very well, but I got in trouble. I got in trouble in my soul, and put my parents and moved me to a new country. I didn't know anybody, and I couldn't get along with anybody. I had a bad attitude. I didn't want to be there. And that transmitted to the people I was around. And I put a long story short, after a while, most of the boys I was going to school with wanted to beat me up. And whenever they saw me, that's what they'd try to do. Kind of a thing. I didn't get along with them at all. I got so I couldn't stand it anymore. I came to the place where I went and visited Brother Stover one night during an assembly meeting at Guthrie. And the first winter I was there, and told him, I want to get saved. No matter what. You know, if it takes worshiping with Mayo Mitchell, I didn't tell him that, but that's what I thought. I'm willing to do it. You know, when I got saved, my thought of that turned around 180 degrees. I found out that that man had such a strength of character that the store where he worked as a janitor gave him the key to the front door, and he was one of the only people who could get in the store anytime he wanted to, because he was such an honest man. And one of the lessons is that honesty is worth more than good tone quality in your singing. Integrity matters more than whether or not you stutter. The Lord looks past all these surface things down to the need that's in the soul. In His salvation, it reaches to every one of us. It is a universal salvation, and it puts us all on the same level. And from that level, it begins to build the things that are valuable. Integrity, honor, humility, faith, love, obedience, holiness. And those are the things that are really valuable in life. So before it was over, I came to have great respect for Brother Mayo Mitchell. And I would recommend the kind of life that he lived to any of us here today. And would God there were a whole lot more people like him in the world. Well, Naaman needed a dose of that, but he didn't know it. That isn't what he came there for. So why go dip in the Jordan River? Why? Well, do you think the water of the Jordan River cured him? Folks think that about the Ganges over there in India, and they go up to Delhi and they put their dead people in the water and let them float down, and 100 yards down there are people drinking that water because it's holy water, and they think the water is going to do something for him. If the Jordan River had done the job for him, it'd be full of sick people every day. They'd all be going in there. It wasn't the water. It was the obedience. Yes. And it's still the obedience today. And you and I can't tell the Lord what thing He's going to pick out and say, this is what I want you to do in order to be obedient. He tailors His salvation to every one of us. In my case, He required me to recognize Mayo Mitchell. That may not be a problem for you. You may have loved the man from the start, but there's something. If you're not living for Him, and He'll put His finger in His love, in His mercy, in His wisdom, He'll put His finger right on what that very thing is. And it's just as human to have the feelings that Naaman did. This is silly. I don't want to go that low. I don't want to associate with this kind of places. These people are prejudiced against me. They don't even like me. I don't fit here. I know, but you're a leper. You want to go home a leper? Well, there is a cure. Even if you have to humble yourself and come down to an old-fashioned altar bench in front of a bunch of people, of all foolish things people can do, and get on your knees and cry, it's better to do that than lose your soul because you're proud. Have you ever seen people miss it? I've seen folks stand and hold on to the bench in front of them until their knuckles turn white. And you could see the lines of heavy stress and agitation in their faces. It wouldn't yield because it looked so low. Because of, who knows why all the becauses are. Every minister has a long, dreary list of people who came that close. And somewhere at the very critical moment, failed. Failed to be able. Orpah, remember Orpah? Naomi and Ruth and Orpah saw just enough, halfway loose from the chains of her idol background, almost, and went weeping back home and sank back down into the place from which she came. How many through history have come just that close? How many have been Naaman and said, it's too much and I won't do it. It isn't really hard. Any old fool can wander down there and fall into water 7 times. It isn't hard. It's just humiliating. And it's always that way in turning to the Lord. The feelings fight against it. The devil fights against it. But it isn't really hard. All you have to do is be willing to come and confess your sins. As you see, the Lord puts us all on one level. And that's the only way it could be, because He made one salvation for us all as well. And it's a universal salvation, so the two are just the reverse sides of the same coin. It's a good plan, and I like it. The most important single fact there is about any or all of us is that we're transgressors. It's not whether we're men or women. It's not where we live. It's how much money we have. Galatians has it this way. The Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now, notice something else. As I mentioned a moment ago, no doubt Naaman expected Elisha, to come out and wave his hands over the shiny places in his flesh and speak some words that he would not understand, maybe do a little dance, and maybe build a fire and burn some smoke and do some other kind of things over him. But instead, Elisha kept himself at arm's length. He stayed at a distance. It was deliberate. The man's greatest need was not his leprosy. His greatest need was to be delivered from idolatry. And Elisha wanted him, I should say the Spirit of the Lord in Elisha, wanted him not to put the value of the cure on the man. He wanted it on the Lord. It wasn't the water, it wasn't the prophet, it was the obedience that would bring the cure. You understand what I mean? The world is full of people who say to the preacher, "Be my priest. Yes, I bring you my trouble, you pray my prayer to God for me. You get salvation from me." I've known folks who said, "I know I'm going to heaven," maybe perhaps with foul sin in their life, and said, "but I know I'm going to heaven because my name's on the church book. Because I'm a member of this particular group or that particular." Friends, there is no group that can take you to heaven. There are no sacraments that can take you to heaven. You know what sacraments are? There are things that people do in the belief that this ministers grace. If you do this, there's grace in it. And wearing jewelry with the image of Christ on it, on your belt buckle or around your neck or something. People get these little amulets and emblems. Maybe have somebody say a prayer over them and things of that sort. Now this is going to bless me. Now I'll be safe. Now put this emblem of St. Christopher up on the visor of your car, and it means you're not going to have any accidents. Folks, those things can't save you. Baptism won't save you. You can be baptized in the Mississippi River till you know every tadpole by name from St. Louis all the way down to New Orleans. But if you go in a wet center or dry center, you come up a wet one. Those things can't save you. The thing that saves is faith that brings obedience in Jesus Christ. It is the blood. It is the free gift of the blood of Jesus Christ that saves any and every one of us who found it. It's not by our works. Naaman, if he'd have been asked to do some great works, he would have tried it. I'll climb up there to Mount Ararat or something of the sort. He probably would have tried it. But it was such a simple thing. And it wasn't even the water that did the work. It was the obedience. To hear the gentle voice of the Spirit of God touch your conscience, your own conscience on the inside, and you know that it's the Lord. And you know you should respond to it and to be willing to listen to that voice and to move as He calls. That will bring salvation. The preacher can't give it to you. The church can't give it to you. The church can pray for you. People can go out of the meeting and say, I'm a Church of God person. Folks, I guarantee you that will not get you into heaven. The blood of Jesus Christ, that will get us, everyone, into heaven. That's where salvation is. That's where the hope is. So, it's not the minister's duty to cure folks. Folks bring all kinds of problems to the minister. They tried it with the Lord. Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with you. And even the Lord himself, he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. People expect the preacher to solve their financial problems. Tell me how to spend my money. Tell me what kind of car to buy. We are preachers. We're not professors. In a college, we're not professors. We're not debaters. It's not our job to debate the gospel. It's our job to speak what the Lord gives us and then leave it between the individual souls and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is the task of the man of God. So that's what Elisha did. He told the man the word. Then it's up to him what he does with it. And if he'll do the right thing, well, his flesh came again like child's flesh. That's pretty good, isn't it? And isn't that a promise? Don't you see it? Don't you see it? Obey what the Lord commands of you. Not necessarily the river or that old muddy water. We don't all need to go over there. Listen to the stir of conscience in your soul when the Spirit comes by to deal with you, to show you this is where you are. Listen to that. And move as He calls for you to move. And you'll find the problems in your life. Get some help. And the preacher doesn't give it to you. And the saints don't give it to you. They love you. They'll do anything they can to help you. But only the Lord can heal you. He has a cure. It's a good path. We're not priests. We're not professors. We are preachers. We're not financial advisors. There are people who study science and then use that to argue with the Bible. And I've had folks come to me sometimes and say, here I have all of this evidence of how the world came to be in existence, and you are a Christian, and so you believe in the story of creation, so defend your story of creation. And I dodge those arguments every time. I'm not a scientist. I don't even want to do that. No. Our job is to get the word at the mouth of the Lord by His help and give it to the people. And then we're done. It's between you and the Lord, what you do. That's a good plan. And I thank the Lord for it very much. Yes. Think about all the things people do in order to get salvation. Right here in our country, practically every hospital in Oklahoma City is or has been named for a religious group. Presbyterian Hospital, Baptist, and so forth. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not putting down on that at all. I wish we had some places to care for people too. But my point is, that people can give a lot of money for that and still lose their soul. You know, people will put a cross on their shoulder and carry it up and down the highway, trying to reach others, but that won't get you saved. I don't say that's a bad thing to do, but you can't depend on that for your salvation. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's one of the hardest things for people to learn. You can't earn this. It's a free gift. What you have to do to get it is to be obedient. That's the whole thing. Man has no part in his own cleansing except to believe. Because there is one who cried to the whole world, it is finished. And that meant he did it all. So I got a hold of a song last night. I'm not a good singer. But I quit you a verse or two of it. So I'm going to try to sing it. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wound inside which flood Be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's commands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to thy fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. That's the reason why we meet here today. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Redeemed, found mercy. God bless you, everyone. Thanks for permitting me to spend time with you this morning. Amen.
Folks, I missed something important. After Elisha was done with Naaman, he came back. And he said, now I know that the God in Israel is greater than all the other gods that there are. He got healing more than to his body. He got a great message, too.
Yeah.